preachers open their services in different ways. Some read out of the Bible. Some pick up the Bible. And we say this little saying. So stand with me as we say this saying. After you're done with reading this, you'll know exactly what I believe and what I preach. So this is my Bible, God's holy word. A lamp unto my feet. A light unto my path. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is authoritative. It is more powerful than any sharp two-edged sword. It is fire shut up in my bones. I must speak it. It is food for my soul. I'm ready to receive it. Now, before you sit down, turn around and give someone a high five. Acknowledge them. Let them know that you appreciate them coming to church today. If they want to be hugged, hug them. If they want to be prayed for, pray for them. Whatever they want to do, you do it only if they want to do it. Okay, I'm going to be in two portions of Scripture. The first one I'll have up on the screen for you. I use the NIV, the New International Version of the Bible. But as we read in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 through 10, and then I'll kind of land on Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. But Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 through 10 says this, as God's Word says, as I looked, this is Daniel speaking about a vision, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. We're speaking of God in heaven. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were ablaze. Verse 10, a river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. In other words, an innumerable amount of angels and people. And then, here's what I want you to see, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Now look at this last verse. The court was seated and the books were opened. As you heard in that song this morning, we're talking about that chain breaker, the one that's going to remove you from the bondage of prison. So let me give you a quote as we look at this message entitled, The Books Were Open. Dr. David Jeremiah from his book, The Handwriting on the Wall, and I quote what he said, did you know that God keeps a record of our sorrows? Psalms 56:8 says, record my lament, list my tears on your scroll, as they are they not in your record? Let me read that right. Record my lament, list my tears on your scroll, are they not in your record? Psalm 56:8. You see, on the library shelf of heaven, God has a book called The Tears of the Saints, implying your Father in heaven knows you, He loves you, He understands you, He understands the things you're going through. Now, let me continue on quoting him. He said, there is also a book where God keeps a record of everyone who holds Him in reverence and fears Him. Malachi 3:16, a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Malachi 3:16. Also in God's library is the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the book of Acts, and I'm not talking about the book of Acts that's in the Bible, I'm talking about your acts, the things that you do. In other words, the words you have spoken, the thoughts you have thought, the very actions that you have done, is all recorded in God's books. You look in the book of the Revelation, matter of fact, we see how God will judge the dead as they stand before Him, and the book of life is open. Now let me read you one more. Psalm 139:16 says this, Your eyes saw my unformed body. That's God seeing you before you were even born. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me, listen to this, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Did you understand what he just said? He knew you before you were even born. He knew you before the creation of the world, before he spoke the world in existence, he knew you. He knew you and he has a plan for you, and that plan, he already knows what it is from beginning to end. He knows how the beginning starts and he knows how it all ends. So today, the interesting part about this sermon, I want you to hear this. Today, I'm only speaking to those who refuse to plead guilty to their sins in this world and repent and ask God for a pardon based on the substitutionary work of Christ. And I want you to know, those who refuse to accept God's forgiveness or even ask for repentance, you're standing trial before God. You're in his court. He is the judge. He is a righteous judge. He's a holy judge. He's a perfect judge. You can't buy him off. You can't do anything other than one thing. That's accept the offer that he gives you by his son, Jesus Christ. So today, when we look at the text, you know, someone said when I was preparing the sermon, you say, Pastor, that seemed like you're kind of starting the new year off on a negative note. No, it's not. It's a warning. It's a warning that I pray that this people that we're going to be talking about doesn't include you. If it does, my prayer is by the end of this service, you'll make a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So when you turn to the book of Revelation, the chapter 20, it's the last book in the Bible, obviously. But let me put a little bit of context for you as we go there this morning. Revelation 19, if you read it, speaks of the second coming of Jesus Christ. In other words, we're fastly approaching the end of time as we know it. And then Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 6, after his second coming, it speaks of him setting up a 1,000-year millennial kingdom. He'll reign for 1,000 years. And then if you read Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 through 10, the judgment of Satan. There you see an angel that has a chain. He bounds Satan. He locks him in the abyss for 1,000 years. And the scripture says he's released for a short time to even tempt one more time. And then when you pick up the scriptures that we're looking at this morning, it's a scene that opens in God's courtroom. Those who rejected Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, they're locked in prison waiting for their trial to start. The prison we call in the Bible is Hades or hell or Sheol in the Old Testament. So you're in prison, you're waiting to stand before the judge of the universe. As he get ready to close the picture or close the chapter on heaven and earth and the creation and recreate and bring in the new heaven and new earth. Sometime between that period of time, this scene unfolds before us. Now look with me now as we look at this opening scene that I speak of. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 12a. Verse 11, God's word says, Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. Verse 12a, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. There's the scene. The courthouse is in session. The judge is on the bench. The prisoners are getting ready to be brought out of prison to face their final judgment. Well, we know in scriptures all through the book of Revelation, it speaks several times that God the Father sits on a throne, and it speaks of that throne and the people that are worshiping there and so on and so forth. But when you get to this portion of text, it gives you the idea that this throne is kind of shared with the Son, Jesus Christ. And the reason why I say that is because everywhere in scripture it says that Jesus will be the one who judges. So God kind of, if you want to say it, even though you see God the Father still there, you see kind of God the Son making the judgment. Because we know in the book of John, now some of these scriptures I didn't put up there, so if you got a pen or piece of paper, write them down and look them up later. But now I'll read them for you. But write them down, and I encourage you to read them. John chapter 5, verse 22. And John writes there through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, moreover, the Father judges no one. Now I'm talking about God the Father. The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all the judgment to the Son, Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 22. And then again in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 42. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. In other words, Jesus Christ. So the scene is open, the courthouse is there, the prisoners are in jail, we call Hades or hell or Sheol in the Old Testament. they're there waiting that final trial. The spirit of the damned, the spirit of who's rejected Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, those who didn't want God are waiting the final judgment. Their spirits wait in that prison we call Sheol or Hades or hell. Then the next scene you see play out in this great white throne judgment, God uncreates. In other words, we know that in the book of Genesis, God created. He spoke existence. He spoke everything in existence. Here, God speaks uncreation. He completely destroys everything, the planet, the stars, the solar system, the heavens. He uncreates as you see this great white throne courtroom play out. Because it says there in the scriptures, the earth and the heavens fled from his presence. And there was no place for them. Get the idea? There's no place to go. Remember what I said about when you look at the book of Genesis, the first chapter, before God spoke it into existence, there was total darkness. I'm talking about dark, so dark, there's no light anywhere. You know, I've only been one place closer to understand what total darkness is like. As you all know, that I was a firefighter for 30 years. And many times when we go into a structure fire, as we go crawling in on our belly sometimes because it'd be so hot and smoke would be so thick down to the floor. I'm talking about when you go in a place like that, you get an idea maybe what hell is going to be like. Because all you can feel is that heat. You know, you'll know where you've got an unprotected part of your body. In other words, if you did get your Nomex hood down enough on your neck, you're going to feel it. But you're going to feel it, but not only feel it, you're going to understand what total darkness is. I'm talking about it maybe if you've ever been out on a cruise or being out in the Gulf in the middle of the night and turn and just look to the open part of, don't look back toward the city lights, but look out toward the darkness and you get an idea what we're speaking of when we're talking about total darkness. Well, 2 Peter kind of gives us an idea of this uncreation process that God's going to use in the future. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13 says this, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." Get the idea? Nobody knows when it's going to be. If you knew when a thief was going to rob you, you'd be prepared. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 now through 13. "The heavens will disappear with a roar." That word means exactly what it says. Okay? "The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." This is what it says. "That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat." Listen to this. But keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." God just uncreated the world. Stars, the universe, the atoms, the atomic structure, everything is completely gone. It's the atomic bomb that everybody so fears, but only brought by God. Total destruction, totally gone, waiting for the new heaven and the new earth. You know, now many commentaries that I read kind of disputes the idea that it was total destruction. Some wants to think, well, just like the flood, when God didn't wipe the world out with the flood, he just kind of cleansed it. Maybe what Peter is talking about here is he just kind of purifies everything and he starts over. I don't care which way you look at it. All I know is God's in charge and he's going to do what he needs to do. If he needs to destroy it, he's going to destroy it. The idea is, think about it. He's got to totally remove sin from his creation. He's got to wipe it out. He's got to destroy it. Not so much as just a little bitty leaven of that sin needs to be left. So my idea, I think, really reveals he totally destroys and recreates. Now listen what John says in Revelation 21:1. He says, now, then I saw, after all this uncreation process, he said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. Remember what he said in verse 12a? And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Now let me say this. Listen to this question. Is your name written in the book of life? If it is, you're not here. You're not in this scene. You're not here. You see, because I'll talk about you next week. But this week is the people who have refused to accept Jesus Christ as their substitutionary death. They're dead. There's no more chance of an opportunity for them to accept Christ. The Bible says their spirit is in Hades or Sheol or hell. They're there waiting trial, which we're looking at right now. We're looking at this trial with the judge, Jesus Christ, waiting to be taken, those spirits, out of prison to stand trial before Jesus. Well, the interesting thing, as we switch now from this scene, the opening scene, to the summons. You know, I pray you've never received a summons to go to court. Maybe you have for jury duty. That's the furthest thing you've ever done. But being, again, as a retired firefighter, there's been times where I've received summons to go to court to testify about an arson or whatever it happened to be. So the idea is this. The summons is getting ready to be read, and the prisoners are getting ready to be removed to come face trial before Jesus. Now, the interesting thing, just as they're being brought out of prison as a spirit, the Bible says, just like you believers, they too will receive a body that's fit for eternity. Their body will be fit for Hades or hell for eternity. So when they come out of that prison cell to go into court, just before that, their body and soul reunites in the body that's ready for eternity, that's fit for eternity for them to spend eternity in Hades. Now, as I said, if you read the Bible in the Old Testament, this place of prison is called Sheol. It's like 70 times you'll find that word in the Old Testament. And about 15 times, or 10 to 15 times, you'll find the same word translated in the Greek as Hades, or depending on what translation of the Bible you have, it may say, call it hell. But the idea is this, it's a temporary place for the damned. Those who have not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, those who have had the opportunity on this planet, didn't take it, died in their sin, and now are in this place called Hades. Now, you remember the description of Hades, don't you? In the book of Luke, the 16th chapter, there we read about a story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus. Well, listen to what the rich man is saying in verse 23 of Luke 16. In Hades, or hell, where he was tormented, did you hear the word? In Hades, where he is being tormented. So the idea is, where they're at temporarily, they're still suffering torment. They're still have not received the total sentence, but they're receiving the punishment of. You know, nothing was more. When London, Ohio, I got involved in some prison ministry while I was there. And there's nothing more reality or wake up than hear a jail cell door slide and slam behind you. It gives you the idea there's no way out unless someone with a key lets you out. So the door is open. The dead in Christ are getting ready to appear before court. It's a tragic scene. It's something as a pastor that I wish more people would listen to and understand. You see, there's a way out. Don't let your pride and your arrogance keep you from it. Let's go on. So the scene, again, the question I asked you this morning, is your name written in the book of life? You say, well, Pastor, you've not said a word about what this book of life is yet. Well, you're about to find out the standard that you're being judged by. What is the standard? You know, we got Florida revised codes that the judges use down here. That's the standard. When you drive down the interstate speed limit says 70, not 72, not 75, not 76, thinking, well, the state trooper I was hoping won't give me a ticket as long as I'm only going 5 over. If you're going 5 over, you're still breaking the law. So the idea is the standard's been set, but God sets a standard. His Son, Jesus Christ, God the Father, is the perfect standard which things are judged by. So listen to this. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12b. In the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in which book? In the books. 13b. And each person was judged accordingly to what they had done. You see, the book of life, in the first century in Jesus' day, just like somewhat like today, there's a city record that's kept. The city record basically is like, who is the criminals in one book, and then who are the good people in another book. It's a book that they could get out and they would know which book you were belonged in. In this particular case, this book of life is the book that's open that Jesus paid your price on the cross that made it possible for your name to be put in that book. You see, when Jesus pays your penalty, when Jesus pays your price, now let's talk about those who accept Jesus Christ for a brief minute. This is what happens. You're standing before the court. Jesus is the judge. The sentence is pronounced dead, going to hell, and the only way to rob you from going there is put your faith in Jesus Christ. So about that time, when the sentence gets cast, Jesus now walks out of the judgment seat, walks around and stands beside you and say, I paid the price for this one in full. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no longer any condemnation in those who have been called in Christ Jesus. Do you understand the difference between the two here? It's not what you do or how much work you've done, because matter of fact, it says in Scriptures there are going to be people someday that's going to appear before Jesus at this judgment seat, which is the judgment seat of the lost, and they say, Jesus, Jesus, I knocked on a bunch of doors for you. I came to church every Sunday. I tithe. And he's going to say, get out of here. I don't even know who you are. You don't belong to me. It's a little thing called pride. You need to admit that you can't save yourself, and there's only one Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. It's only when you accept the fact that you are a prisoner, and the only way to be released from that prison without going to this judgment seat we're speaking of today, the great white throne judgment, is put your faith in Jesus Christ. You see, by that, you can answer the question, is your name written in the book of life? You can say, yes, it is. And if your name is written in the book of life, guess what? Your name won't appear in those other books, because of the other books is your sins. Those other books, think about this. Those other books, listen what the Bible says, what those other books revealed about that person that's standing before Jesus at the white throne judgment, who have denied and didn't want anything to do with Jesus. Listen what Luke 8:17 says. Luke chapter 8, verse 17. Dr. Luke writes, for there is nothing hidden. Did you hear that? There is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed. And there's nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Then Matthew writes in his gospel, in Matthew 12:37, he says, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Did you hear it? By your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. And then lastly, in Ecclesiastes, King Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 12:14, he says, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including everything hidden, whether it is good or evil. You remember who I said was the judge and the standard that was used to judge you by? Listen what Matthew writes about the standard. He says in Matthew 5:48, "Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Did you hear that? You know what that just said? You could not have committed one sin in your entire life. You had to be totally sinless. You never lied. You never cheated. No, only at tax time, we're allowed to do that a little bit. When state troopers at your window, "Well, you know, officer, I was only doing 70. You've never lied, right? You've never sinned. Well, if you've never sinned, then guess what? You're already sinning because the Bible says you're a liar. Because John says, if you say you've never sinned, guess what? You are a liar. Because now you're sinning. There's no way possible, humanly possible, that any one of us is even capable of saving ourselves. You can't work enough. You can't do enough. The only thing you can do, it says, is confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. And I want you to note, too, the Bible also brings out the fact that there's degrees of punishment in hell and degrees of reward in heaven. In other words, everyone who rejects Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, yeah, they're in hell. They're suffering torment, the gnashing and welling of teeth and all the other descriptions. They're doing that. But those who are judged, well, give you an example. Those of you who remember Hitler or Stalin or some major serial killer that rejected God or maybe someone who just rejected God. The idea is this. The Bible says if you hear the gospel today and you step on God's word and you reject it, you better not put it off because the longer you live, the more you hear the gospel and the more you reject it, the more punishment you're going to receive in hell. The deeper you're going to get. If you remember in college, we had to read Dante's Inferno. Do you all remember Dante's comedy? It was Dante, and he wrote three books, one about heaven, one about hell. And of course, he was Catholic, so he wrote one about purgatory. Okay? So in his description of the Inferno, he didn't like the Pope very well. He had the Pope in the deepest part of hell. And then he took, as you went through this book called Dante's Inferno, he took you through these different levels of hell and who's there. But the idea is, no matter what part of hell you're in hell. So the opening scene we saw, the summons was issued, the prisoners were brought out of prison, meaning Hades or hell. They're standing before God. The standard is set. The standard is God. That's who you're judged by. And then lastly, the last scene, the sentence. The sentence. Verse 14 of chapter 20. Then death in Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Here you go. Now listen, folks. Verse 15. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Did you hear what he said? By this time in recreation process or uncreation process, by this time, every dead person that's ever going to die is dead. Death is gone. Death no longer exists, he said. And then even the prison cells that they were kept in, Hades or hell, even that prison was thrown in the fire of lake of fire. Well, let me give you in the Bible, let me give you the clearest description of this place they call the lake of fire. Now, let me read from one of the commentaries that I use for this particular study. And it says this about the lake of fire. He says, and I quote, "The clearest and most vivid of the New Testament terms used to describe the final hell, the lake of fire, is Gehenna, G-E-H-E-N-N-A, in the New Testament. It's the word for the Valley of Ben Hinnom. Now, it's spoken of in Kings and Isaiah and Jeremiah. You know what they did in the Old Testament in that valley? They believed the Israelites, the Jewish people, had turned against their God. And they believed in a God they had to offer their children up as a burnt sacrifice. So they threw them into open fire. They killed their kids alive, burned them alive. They threw their kids in this valley called Hinnom because they had to offer it up to an idol. We kind of do the same thing, but we call it a choice. Same idol. Maybe a different God, but it's still done. So it's sometimes hard to judge these people if we're doing the same thing. So this valley called Hinnom in the Old Testament, Ben Hinnom, in the New Testament was a valley that Jesus used as a description to describe hell. You know what it was in Jesus' day? You know what that valley of Hinnom was called? Y'all heard of a landfill? You know what landfills are, right? Some of the most aggravating fires I had to put up with, there was a recycling place that had this huge pit, and the trash trucks would come in and dump their trash in that pit, and then they would take it in with a hopper and put that trash into a furnace. But sometimes the trash pit would catch on fire. Now, anybody's ever been to a trash pit fire knows, number one, it stinks. Number two, the smoke is, you don't even want to describe the odor and the description of the smoke. And when Jesus looked out at that valley of Hinnom in his day, and he gave a description of the final hell, he's talking about a place that's outside of Jerusalem that they throw dead prisoners in, they throw their trash in, and it's burning 24 hours a day. It's a fire that never goes out. There's maggots and worms that's in there. That's a place that Jesus is trying to give us, all of us, a warning. You don't want to go there. And think about this. Remember when I talked about a place of total darkness? Again, listen to what one of my commentaries says. The Bible also depicts hell as a place of total darkness, which will isolate its inmates from each other. Did you hear that? You're going to be in hell, feeling torment, by yourself, in total darkness. You can't see no one else. He goes on. It doesn't stop there. It'll be a place where the worm, possibly emblematic of your conscience, devouring the wicked who will never die, in a place of banishment from God's kingdom. Did you hear that? In a place of unending sorrow where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. You heard me say it before. I have been Southern Baptist all my entire life. My mother, I had a terrible drug problem. My mother drugged me to church every time the church doors were open. I was in church whether I wanted to be in church or not. And remember, I've said this, and I'm glad this preacher did this. Two of the sermons my home preacher used to preach. Number one, he said, you're dying and going to hell. Number two, you're going to die and go to hell if you don't tithe. Now, as a young kid, 11 years old, I heard that sermon more than once. And I came forward to get fire insurance. I didn't want to go to this place he's talking about it. It wasn't until later on that I discovered it's not all about heaven or hell. It's about the decision I make for Jesus. You see, Jesus did his best. Matter of fact, Jesus speaks about hell more than he does any other topic in the New Testament. Why would he do that? Because he loves you. He don't want you to go there. And you say, well, preacher, I don't believe in hell. Well, guess what? The devil's already got you. Because you're headed for his prison. Maybe temporarily. Until the final Gehenna, the final resting place to the dam, the great lake of fire. You know, John, in all the places I read in scriptures, they did their best to try to describe this place. I don't think they ever give it justice. Think about this. You're in a place that you're going to be tormented, either by fire. The idea is that they're not really 100% sure. It's some kind of torment. The Bible gives the idea of fire, but it can be translated different ways. But the idea is you're in a place of torment. You're going to perfectly remember everything that you've ever done. You're going to understand that you rejected Jesus. Well, how do you know that? Because the thief, remember the Lazarus and the rich man? Lazarus and the rich man? Remember the rich man in prison? What did he say? He was in hell and he looked up and saw heaven. It didn't say that the poor person could look back and see hell, but he gave the idea that Lazarus could see what he missed out on. And you're doing that for eternity. It's totally dark. You're by yourself. Your conscience is convicting you. All your deeds you're paying for, because of your deeds, determines the depth of hell that you're going to be in, and you're going to do that for eternity. There is no going back. It's too late. You have died. But those who watch me on YouTube and Facebook probably by now is tuning me out. But know this. I share this because it's in God's Word. All this week, now you can believe in the demons and devil if you want, because I do. I believe they're there. All week as I was getting a sermon together, I kept telling myself, do I really want to preach this? Do I really want to preach this? Do I really want to preach this? It's almost like the devil said, don't you let them know. Don't you let them know. Don't you let them know. I've got them where I want them. They don't believe in this place you call hell anyway, even though it exists. It's real. I got them where I want them. So there's only one way to avoid this terrible reality of hell. There's only one way to avoid the terrible reality of hell. Here it is. Those who confess their sins and ask God to forgive them on the basis of Christ's substitutionary death on their behalf will be delivered from God's eternal wrath. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, Paul writes, since we have now been justified. You know that word's illegal? That justification, that word is a legal term. It gives the idea that somebody else paid your penalty. Somebody else justified you. Somebody else stood when you stood before God in judgment, took your penalty and your price. He took everything that you should have received, Jesus Christ. He took it for you. It's because of Him you can now stand before a righteous God. Because of Jesus' perfect righteousness, the scripture says in Jesus. The little Greek word in implies that you're totally emerged around. You are now Jesus walking on this planet only because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing you can do other than put your faith in Him. Paul said it is a gift from God in the book of Ephesians. He says there in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, he said, it's by grace you have been saved. It's a gift. It's a gift that you can receive by faith. And he goes on later and says, it's not by works, implying that you can't do it. Because right after he says it's not by works, because you'd be so prideful, you say, man, I did it. Look at me. It's all about me. I did it. God says, no, until you realize you can't do it is when you can be saved. Not before. You know, I've had people, including myself, like you heard me say, I went running down that aisle at 11 years old. Gotta have fire insurance. Then from 13 to about 40 years old, you never thought I ever stepped foot in a church. Now, I probably shouldn't say this, but Debbie and I met in a bar. Of course, good thing does occasionally come out of a bar. I say that to say this. I believe in eternal security. In other words, I believe once saved, always saved. And so many times I thought, if I died before I really truly made a confession of faith where my destiny would have been. You see, the Bible teaches once you make the confession of faith in Jesus Christ, you can't lose your salvation. It's not possible. Jesus even says, not death, not life, nor heaven, nor hell, nothing can separate you from His love. You're now a child of God, wrapped totally in Him, totally protected by Him, totally secure in Him. But the saddest thing that I struggle with, and I believe this to be true too, the God that teaches that there's the election of people who are going to accept Him. In other words, some people, and God knows who they are, won't receive Him. Now, He has the election process where He chooses, which is hard to understand sometimes, because then the Bible teaches there's somewhere in there, there's kind of some free will, because you have to confess. Now, you remember what I said in that Psalms earlier, when He knew you from the beginning of the world, He knew you would accept Him as Jesus Christ as your Savior. He knew you would do that. And He also knew some of you wouldn't do it. Now, having said that, there's two locations you can pick from today. Hell, Hades, the final resting place, Gehenna, the lake of fire. Heaven, paradise, and the new heaven and new earth. These two places are only separated by one thing. What is it? Your faith. Admitting you're a sinner, that you need salvation, and asking Jesus Christ to save you. That's the only two separations. And do you notice what's between these two? A good-looking body, me? The Bible also teaches there's a great gulf fix between the two. So you can't believe in purgatory because it doesn't exist. You either believe in heaven or you believe in hell. You can't say, well, I'll just go to purgatory and kind of get it right. Purgatory don't exist. The Bible says in that verse in Luke, it says there's a great gulf fix and no one can go between the two. You have a moment right now. You know, you all know when I pastored a church in London, I also worked at a funeral home part-time. One thing I know about a dead person, they're dead. And they can't make no more decisions. They're dead. Their spirit is gone, either to hell or Hades or Sheol or to paradise, the Bible speaks of. That body waiting for some kind of resurrection, either the resurrection of the damned, the resurrection to the rapture of the church, whatever it happens to be, the Bible teaches of both. So let me kind of finish with this last verse out of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and then chapter 5, verse 9. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. And I'll close with this verses. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescued us from the coming wrath. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? A loving God doesn't want you to go to the place we call Gehenna or the lake of fire. God has a place. From the beginning of time, He knew He had to send His Son. Even before He created, He knew He was going to have to send Jesus. But however it works out, know this. You have to make a decision about Jesus. Who is He? Is He your Savior? Bow your heads with me as we close today. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we close out this service, here on earth, this planet that You created in 6 literal days, as we close out this service, Father, there's decisions that need to be made. I pray that those who are watching us on Facebook and YouTube, or in even Christian World Media, our streaming platforms, I pray they hung in there until the end to hear that salvation is possible. The eternal gift is there for them to receive. Father, help them see that. And those who are in this sanctuary today, as I look around, I pray that everyone here has made a confession of faith in you and truly made that true confession. In other words, if you touch their lives will be changed, and their lives will demonstrate that change. Not that work saves them, but for them to begin, they have to begin by faith and accept you. So help them do that right now, Father. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, no one looking around today, don't worry about what's going on in this church. Keep your eyes closed and you concentrate on what you need to do about this Jesus. Who is this Jesus Christ to you? Is he your Savior? Make the decision today. Are you in the book of life today? Can you answer that question with a yes? Okay, as we get ready to close the service out, go ahead and stand up this morning. If you prayed that prayer to accept Jesus Christ, you can do it right where you're at. You don't have to come forward. You don't have to accept Jesus by faith right where you're sitting. Now, if you want to follow up and you want to know what's next, myself and Julio will be standing up front to answer any questions you may have. In other words, what do you do next? If you prayed that prayer to accept Jesus, now what's next? So the two of us will be standing up front. My wife will be out at the back door. Ladies, if you've got any, you got anything, Shannon's here too. And of course, Sean, I forgot you stand there in front of me. Sean, Julio, myself, and Shannon all be up front. If you ladies, you need to talk to someone, come forward and talk to Shannon. The three of us will be forward. If you want to ask what you need to do to join the church, or we need to know what's next after your salvation, if you want to know if you should be baptized, whatever it is, come forward after Ray gets done singing the song. So have a great day. Have a godly day. May God bless your new year, because I give you the warning. Hopefully you accept the warning and you don't break the law. Amen. Ray closes out today.